So I had a really nice sermon for you guys this morning, but Joyce already preached it. So I think we can all just go home now. That's all right. So Jesus tells us a story about a rich man. We aren't told the rich man's name, nor are we told how rich he is. We are told, though, however, that he's rich enough to feast each night on delicious food, and he wears fine linen and purple. So maybe we should imagine him living in a mansion in Beverly Hills or the Hamptons with a butler, a maid, and a gardener. But as we also consider the clothes that most people in the world wear and the food that most of the world eats, maybe he's only as rich as any of us. We don't know. So Jesus tells us a story about a rich man, but in this story there's also a poor man, a beggar. And he is more than just poor. He is hungry. So hungry is he, in fact, that we're told that he would long to feed himself with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And he stays outside the rich man's gate every day. Now, unlike the rich person in the story, we are told the poor man's name. His name is Lazarus. And we're also told that he is sick. His body is covered with sores, and the dogs come and lick his sores. And one day the poor man dies. Maybe he starves to death. Maybe he freezes to death one cold winter night. Maybe whatever caused his body to be covered in sores was a disease that eventually took his life. We don't know. We aren't told why he dies or even how old he is when he dies. We're just told that one day he dies. And one day the rich man also dies. Again, we aren't told how he dies or how old he is when he dies. We're just told that one day he too takes his last breath. What we are told, though, is where they both go when they die. The poor man Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. And we are told that while the rich man's soul is being tormented in hell, he looks up to heaven and far, far away, he can dimly see Abraham with Lazarus by his side. So he calls out to Abraham and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham answers, "I'm sorry, my child. I'm sorry, but you see, in your lifetime, my child, you had good things, and this poor man Lazarus had evil things. But now that we are in the afterlife, he is comforted, and you are in agony. And besides all that, there's a great chasm between you and me, and there's no way for us to get there from here, even if you think Lazarus should come and comfort you." But the rich man is not yet done. He has another idea. He says, "Then, Father Abraham, I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house, because there I have five brothers, and they need to be warned so they don't also come into this place of fire and torment. Well, can your five brothers read? They should pick up a Bible and read about Moses and the prophets." "Well, of course they can read, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." But Abraham says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they listen, even if someone rises from the dead." What's the story about? I guess the simplest way to read this story tells us that it's a sin to be rich. Or maybe it's not so much a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to be rich when someone else is poor. Or poor, at least, to the point of suffering. I think there's a lot to be said for reading this story that way. I think there's a lot to be said for the idea that it is terribly wrong to allow another human being, or even an animal, to suffer when you can do something about it without also bringing yourself to the point of suffering. And the people who can do something about it aren't just people like Elon Musk and Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, but it's most of us. Most of us are not so badly off that we cannot do something to help out others who are suffering without thereby suffering ourselves. Now, am I suggesting that there aren't better or worse ways that we can use our resources to help those who suffer? I'm suggesting no such thing. There, of course, are some harebrained ideas for helping the impoverished that are so poorly planned and conceived in so much ignorance that they can actually end up making poverty worse, not better. But the fact that some ways of using our resources to end suffering are foolish is no excuse for not finding wiser ways to use our resources. But while there is much we can do and should do to help those who suffer, and while there's much that this rich man in the story could have done and should have done to help the beggar Lazarus, I don't actually think that's what this story is about. Instead, what I think it's about is how those with money, it's about how those who are comfortable look at God, and it's about the attitude they often have toward God. You see, we who are comfortable tend to see God differently than people who are poor. Because, you see, we who are comfortable are used to ordering people around. We're accustomed to it. We go to dinner and we're able to order the food we want prepared the way we want it. Make it hotter, make it saltier, make it spicier. We can order something online, whether it's books or clothes or fine china, and we can make it come whenever we want it to come. We can make it come the next day if we have the money, or we can even say we don't want it until 3 weeks from now. When you have the money and you're willing to pay, you can have things however you want them. There are, of course, a few things money can't buy. It can't buy love, and I don't think that's just a cliche. I think that's true. It can't buy happiness. It can't buy inner peace. But isn't it interesting that the things that money can't buy are things you can pretty much count on one hand? Pretty much everything else is something that money can buy. And you know, if you think that money will not buy most anything, think about the expression that I never questioned as true when I was younger. And that's the expression you often hear, we're all out of that. Think about that for a moment. I was recently somewhere in Albuquerque where I was ordering a sundae. And they said they couldn't make the sundae because they were all out of whipped cream. I could have a sundae without whipped cream, but you know I wasn't going to do that. The whipped cream, for me, was the whole point of having the sundae. In fact, if it were socially acceptable and wouldn't cause people to stare at me, I would have just ordered a bowl of straight whipped cream, if I could have. But what does that mean, we're all out of whipped cream? Does that mean that the entire supply of whipped cream in Bernalillo County somehow disappeared? Of course, that's not what it means. What it means is that for the amount of money they think I'm willing to pay, no one is willing to get in their car and drive 3 blocks to the nearest grocery store and pick up a can of whipped cream. But I also promise you that whenever you're told we're all out of that, there is some amount of money you can pay. I don't know how much, but there's some amount of money you can pay that can make that item magically reappear again. If you have enough money, there's not much in this world that you cannot have. But the poor of this world know what it's like not to be able to have everything the way they want it. They're used to not being able to wave a credit card in the air and order people around. The clothes they wear are clothes that other people give away. They don't get to decide whether they like this fabric or this color or what looks right when they turn at different angles in front of a full-length mirror in a dressing room. They get to wear whatever will go on their backs. They line up at soup kitchens, and they don't get to decide whether they like chicken soup or chili or spaghetti or macaroni and cheese. They eat whatever is prepared for them. And they don't get to decide whether they get it faster or slower. They wait their turns in line, and when they're finished, they have to move out because somebody else who's hungry is also waiting in line. That's what it means to be poor. When you're poor, you don't get to order people around. You don't have the money to order people around. You don't get to have it your way. But the rich man of the story was used to ordering people around all his life and having things just the way he wanted his whole life. And so when he's being tormented in the afterlife, what he does not seem to understand is that it just doesn't work that way anymore. So he looks up to Abraham and says, "Send Lazarus down to cool my tongue. You know, I have the money. I can get this poor beggar to do whatever I want. Tell him that's what I want." And the same thing he says about his 5 brothers. "Send Lazarus to them, for if someone goes to them from the dead, that will convince them to do all the things they need to do not to come here." And so he thinks he can just wave a credit card in the air and order Lazarus around. He thinks he can order God around. About 5 years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class on faith and science. And in that series, I talked at length about doubts that some people have about, you know, some of the stories in the Gospels. And I want to tell you plainly that in my mind, there's nothing wrong with having doubts about various things in the Gospels or the whole Bible, in fact. And I hope this is a church where people can talk openly about their doubts. But sometimes I hear people say that if God were real, they wouldn't have any doubts. The philosopher Bertrand Russell once said that. He was an atheist, and one time somebody asked him what he would say if when he died he went up to heaven and met God, and God asked him why he didn't believe. And he said, "I'd say you didn't give us enough evidence." Philosophers and theologians call this the hiddenness of God. God should stop hiding. God should come out in the open and make things more clear for me. And when I hear that, what I want to say is, what a rich person thing to say. What a middle-class person thing to say. Because as I've told you, by the world standards, we middle-class people are pretty rich too. Whenever I hear that, I want to say, you rich person, you middle-class person, who are you to give God orders and tell God to make things more plain to you? Just who do you think you are? I suspect that there are a lot of middle-class and rich people in this world who think it's also the job of the church to make everything about God plain to them at the very moment they demand it. If you want me to love my neighbor and do justice and love mercy and compassion, first prove to me that's what God wants me to do. First prove to me that the God who demands that from me is real. But why? Now, don't get me wrong. I think having clarity about God's will and God's purposes for you is a wonderful thing to have. And I pray to God that there would never be a time in your life when everything was not crystal clear to you. But don't think for a moment that God owes that to us. And don't think for a moment if God hasn't made everything crystal clear to you, God can't possibly be real. You see, the poor of this world understand that they can't order God around because they're used to not being able to order people around and not being able to get whatever they want whenever they want it. And so they understand they cannot demand from God whatever it is they want. They understand that some things with God are a mystery and that God makes things plain in God's own time and on God's schedule and not our schedule. Often in the church, we think and talk about what we can do for the poor and what we can do for those without. And we should do that, as I've already pointed out in this sermon. But to me, one of the great ironies of the gospel is that the poor of this world can also do a lot for us. They have quite a lot to teach us about faith. And maybe that's a greater gift than anything that we can give to them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.